Why don't we read Philippians chapters 4, and let's read verses 1 through 9. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderations be made known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for these words. And even as we were singing a little while ago, ancient words, ever true, that will enable us and that causes our faith to contemplate, and that we keep our eyes on the prize and to that you, for which you have called us to. Oh Lord, write this portion of Scripture on our hearts and cause us to be a people that will rejoice in you always, and that we would be a people that are marked by the fact that we know that we're not thrown on the ocean of life without an anchor, but that we are in the hand of a sovereign God who rules and reigns over all. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. The theme of the book of Philippians, if we wanted to give it a theme, and I believe that we could say that without any question, that the theme of this book that the Apostle Paul has, we can say, is joy and rejoice in the Lord. When you think about what he just got through saying, what we read, and those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. The Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians this particular letter, and Paul is imprisoned. He doesn't know what's going to happen. He does not know immediately what men will do to him, but he does know beyond that, he knows exactly what is lying on the other side of this life. He knows exactly, for he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I want you to know that. And so we can say that Paul writes in this letter, and he writes not only how he joys and how he rejoices, but he also desires that what he writes to them and to the hearers, that they would joy and rejoice as well. Hey, let's be honest. Let's be honest in our lives. Living our lives is very, very difficult at times. We can say, hey, the best is but momentary, isn't it? I mean, we're talking about the mountaintop experiences. We have some of those, but most of those are very short-lived. You think about what all is around us, the world that we live in. And you can't deny the very fact that we're in a sinful, fallen world. All you have to do is open your eyes and open your ears, and you don't have to go very far to see that. You see that in our own communities. You see that in our own state. You see that in our nation. You see that in our world. You see that in our own families, that sin has had an impact all around and everywhere we look. And because of sin, there are all kinds of consequences of that, and there's all kinds of grief that is attached to that. Yet the Apostle Paul, he writes to the Philippians, and when you think about how Paul and his heart, where he was, he is in prison, and yet at the same time, he makes it very plain and clear that the circumstances that he had experienced being imprisoned, he didn't look at prison as a place to say, well, it's all over, I'm done, Satan has won the victory, man has controlled my life, and they've put me behind bars, and I am shut up. There is nothing else that I can say. He says in chapter 1, verse 12, but I would that you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I want you to know, when I look at the Philippian letter and I look at the rest of the scriptures, and you begin to understand, and we understand, Christian people are understanding the fact that redemption and life that we live is like the big picture we understand, but there are parts of that big picture is like a puzzle piece. Do we have any puzzlers among us? Mac, are you a puzzler? I'm not a puzzler either. Are you a puzzler? Oh yeah, Hannah, you like to do puzzles? And we bought a puzzle that we sent to Germany. Poor Germans. You talking about? We bought a 1,000-piece puzzle that was like 6x6 in a metal can, and we sent it over there, and we said, "Have fun." And what do you think, what is it that, I personally don't like puzzles for the very fact that I'm looking at all of these little tiny pieces, you know, the blue pieces, the green pieces, and the outside pieces. Frankie, she likes to work puzzles, but when the outside is done, she's finished with the puzzle. She turns it over to somebody else. She said, "I helped you a little bit. I got the outside for you framed." You know, life is like a puzzle. The Apostle Paul understood the big picture. The Apostle Paul, he understood that God was not a God that was tied to circumstances, but that God was a God of the providence, his providence, that he ordered the affairs of people. That God was a God of sovereignty, and that God was the one who orders the lives of all people. There are no events, none, that are outside of the sovereign view and vision and of God in his plans and his purposes. Amen. And that's the reason that the Apostle Paul can write in Romans chapters 8, 28, he says, "For we know." There is no question about it. Listen to me, Christian believer. It's not if, maybe so, you know, but for we know that all things work together for good. All things. And that means all of it, even though some of it may not be righteous, there may be some evil there, but he's saying all things will work together for good. Now, where do we see that the best? Where do we have to look to find that to be true and the best when it comes to the sovereignty of God and the plan of God's redemption when it comes to us as we know that we are? Where do we see that the best? On Calvary's cross. And what do we see on Calvary's cross? That as the scripture said, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree." On Calvary's cross, we see a criminal stake. On Calvary's cross, We see the Son of God, the Lamb of God, on Calvary's cross. It looks and it appears that it is the acts of sinful men, and it is. But on Calvary's cross, what do we see? We see the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the innocent, spotless Lamb of God, there on Calvary's cross, on that criminal stake. He dies and he pleads, he bleeds for us, and there he pays for your sins and mine. The Apostle Paul, the Apostle Peter, you remember at the day of Pentecost. At that Pentecostal sermon of Peter, when he preaches boldly and declares the living, risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he said, "And you by wicked hands have crucified him. But it was not possible that death could hold him. It was God that raised him, and he has placed him on the throne." And there you see, there is a clear picture for us. And regardless where we find ourselves in the course of our lives, and even as the Apostle Paul is saying, "I have been imprisoned, I have been incarcerated, I am behind bars, I am in bonds." So then he says, "It is therefore the furtherance of the gospel." You know, to live our lives, to live life that way when things go awry, when the effects of sin, and when all of the events that happen in the course of our lives, to live our lives in such a way that I would not be dismayed, that I would not be clear thinking, that I would be so troubled by to take my eyes off the fact that God is the God of providence, that he is the sovereign God, that his salvation plan is going to be fulfilled, and that all the events that happen in the course of our lives under the sovereign dispensation of God in his eyes. You say, "Well, Pastor, if that's the case, you know, what's the reason for us even being living? We're nothing but robots." Absolutely not. You know, the book of Proverbs is full of that. It says, "Man devises it in his heart, but God directs his steps." I want you to know I'm so glad of that. How many times have we made plans? How many times have we made plans? We make plans to relocate. We make plans to spend time and seasons here and there. We purpose in our heart that we would do this or that. James addresses that in James chapter 4 when he says, "Go now, you that say, tomorrow we'll go into such a city and we'll buy and sell and we'll do this and that." And then James is saying, all of that kind of thinking is evil. What we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we'll do this or that. Amen. And then he says, "Don't you know that your life is but a vapor, as is short-lived?" But I can testify of the very fact, how many times have we made plans? And this morning I caught myself, I had been wrestling with, this has been a very busy, busy week. And between family camp on morning devotions and the night preaching and all of the events. Yesterday I had a funeral. I was just simply wrestling with, what am I going to be preaching on? And so in this morning I went down to my office. Yesterday I racked my brain. I was praying. I was thinking, "Lord, what can I preach?" And so I actually prepared. And my notes are in my office. I'll share it tonight. A bringing together of 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. But as I was praying this morning, I was thinking how I started this morning, and I'm guilty of it occasionally, that where you dive right into the middle of the work of the Lord, you dive right in the middle of it. And then as I was praying in my office this morning, I had to readily confess, "Lord, I jumped into the middle of the day right in front of you, ahead of you, without not ever really for my stopping for that moment to say, now, Lord, this is a new day. Now, help me and enable me. I'm diving into the Word. I'm trying to do those things, but I had not sought His face in prayer to say, Lord, will you order now and give me that which is exactly what is needed for today. But in all of that, I want you to know in all of that, is that not a marvelous thing to know that the Lord, He orders our steps, and I believe the Apostle Paul, he understood exactly that it was the sovereign God, the providence of God, that he says, so that in my bonds in Christ are manifest in all of the palace and in other places, and many of the brethren, the Lord waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the words without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife. Some also of goodwill. One preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposed to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, and knowing that I'm set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and therein do I rejoice, and yea, I will rejoice. I mean, that's a good thing, isn't it? And then throughout this book, he mentions that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ. In chapters 2, when he says, fulfill ye my joy. In chapters 2, verse 16, he says, holding forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ. In verse 17 of chapter 2, yea, and I be offered up on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Verse 18, for the same cause also do we joy and rejoice with me. And so you see that in that whole letter in chapter 3. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. And so the Apostle Paul, he writes it very plainly and clearly because he understood the big picture. How many of y'all that have work puzzles? Mac, you're out. How many of y'all work puzzles? Raise your hand. We got a few honest people here. Okay, Gail, have you ever taken one puzzle piece and you've looked at it and you say, magnificent. And then you've said to Jim, he said, Jim, we've got to go over to wherever you go get Mardell's. You got to go, we don't do advertisements. We go to one of those stores that sells frames. And then you say, I need a 24 by 16 frame glass, and I want a nice border around it. And then you're going to take that one piece of puzzle and you put it right in the middle, and then you hang it up in your living room. And then you walk by and you say, what a great, great picture. If that's the case, we're going to have to go see some counseling. It's not going to happen. But you see, the events that happen in the course of our lives, and we can list. We can just go on down. We can list all kinds of stuff, can't we? Loss of health. Loss of spouse. I was thinking, yesterday I had a memorial service of a 63-year-old lady that had a birth defect and had physical limitations all of her life. She was not able to use her left hand, and part of her left side of her body was paralyzed. She had actually gone to school and graduated from Tulsa University and to be a teacher for handicapped children, but never taught one day. She lived at home with her mom all of her life. About 6 months ago, she lost her brother. About a year and a half ago, she lost her dad. And they were both living in Oklahoma City, mom and daughter. Mom, 88 years old, battling cancer with every 3 weeks cancer treatments, and had left a place that's up here on the overlooking Keystone Dam, just a beautiful acreage. They've moved to Oklahoma City into an assisted living place, and there was one of the family members was given testimony, and so it so made such an impression on me what she said. She said that Aunt Susan deserved better, and that Aunt Susan went to a better place. I want you to know something. Listen to me. The deserved better, you know, we look at that through the lens of the human eye. But I want you to know, physical limitations, and perhaps never had been married or never had children, never had a home of their own, never had none of that. 63 years, a drop. Gone. Like a vapor. Like a weaver shuttle. Like a postman that comes and goes. But 63 years with the physical limitations and having faith in Christ is not worthy to be compared with the eternal weight of glory. And that we look at that and we say, oh, what a sad situation that was, that we would say, oh, and the sovereignty of God and the providence of God, that we can say that he who began the good work in us will perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. Looking at life through the human lens is that man, he lives and he works and he gathers, and I will do this, I'll tear down my barns, I will be build me bigger barns, and I will sit down on my ease, and I will enjoy my life and sit and take care. And that's looking through the lens of the human eye. And yet we know that what the Lord said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. I believe the point is that would we learn to look at life not to that one little puzzle piece that we would say, look at this piece. There are thousands of other pieces that are put together. And when it's all placed together, then you say, what a grand picture. Let's laminate it. Let's put it behind a frame. Let's put it on the wall. Let's put it there and let's recognize and realize. You see, what drove the Apostle Paul was this, is that he recognized and realized that he was not on the ocean of life without the sovereign anchor of the providence of God. He knew exactly the path that he was on and where he desired to go. Is that not what he tells us in his word? In this particular passage of Scripture, when he says, yea, I doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Think about it. What's he saying here? You see, Paul was humanly speaking in a class of people I can't relate to. Paul is saying, I've got somewhat to boast in. I had all kinds of stuff that I could trust in the flesh. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Then what does he say? I count all those things rubbish. And if we are in the Lord Jesus, listen to me, if we're in the Lord Jesus, we're joined to the Lord Jesus by faith, that if we live our lives in such a way and things go haywire and whatever happens, maybe there are things that you have to think, you know what? I'm not what I used to be. And maybe there are some changes I need to make in my life or to other circumstances that have come, and it's not the way it used to be. But however, I'm not going to pull out my hair. I'm going to rejoice in the Lord always. He's going to say rejoice, and that in everything that I'm going to pray. And that I do not forget, as he says in chapter 4, and I concentrate on those things that are very right and good, that there are, yes, there are some shadows here and there, but I got news for you. The sun is shining. I love that song that we were singing this morning. I want you to know that the family camp singing was good, wasn't it, Mac? Let me tell you, we had about 75 people there at family camp. Slick floors, concrete block walls. And I want you to know it sounded like the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And let me tell you what we were singing. Our God reigns. Our God reigns. And so when I think about what Paul is saying here is this, is that what causes him, he understood and he knew that he who began the good work, and what he says in this portion of Scripture, he says, yea, doubtlessly, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. And being found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Amen. Folks, we're going to get back into Romans. I've taken a 3-month break. And I want you to know in Romans the truths of justification by grace through faith, the impact that it has upon our understanding. Righteousness by faith, the righteousness of Christ, of God, accredited to our account, that I may know him. Kevin, you think about it for a second. Can you imagine, Brother Bill, standing before him or prostrate, fallen before him when you see him, the one who gave himself for us, the one who took our guilt and our sin upon himself, the one who took our filthy rags and put it upon himself, the one who died and bled in our stead, the one who was, you see, that was killed, and the stroke of justice pierced him, the one who gave himself for us, and his righteousness is accredited and given to us into our account, that I might know him. And then whatever comes in the course of our lives, being and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. And then later on in that third chapter he says, listen, Christian, brother and sister in Christ, that's the reason I love the church. That we come together and we remind ourselves of these truths. And I can look at your faces. It's not just simply flying by you. It means something to us, doesn't it? And that we can say, for our conversation is in heaven. Yeah, we talk about sickness and we talk about the loss of a loved one. We talk about the loss of our spouses. We talk about the loss of our properties. We talk about the fact that the auctioneer came in and it was all sold. Gone. And we talk about the fact that I'm living in a semi-retirement place, assisted living, maybe even a nursing home. And our world is not coming apart. I had a little lady in Oklahoma City, she just now come into my mind. I called her Psalm 91. She was about a handful, maybe weighed 80 pounds. She used to come to the women's Bible studies on Tuesdays. And the little woman, she was so frail, she broke and she fell and she broke her hip. And I went and saw her in the hospital. And she was the bed was up, the head was up, and the feet was up, and she's sitting right in the little hole. I don't know how she did it. But when I walked into, I wasn't even her pastor. She was just part of the Bible study group. When I walked into the room, she started quoting, "He who dwelleth in the shadow of the Almighty." Now that's the way to live life. And that's what it means to rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And I want you to know that woman, with all of her frailties and her weaknesses, she had such an impact on me. The grace of God in her that caused her to recognize that I don't worry about anything and I pray about everything. And there is a spirit of thanksgiving and gratitude, period. Because I do know that God reigns and He rules and is in charge over all. And that's how Paul lived his life. And this is what he's encouraging the Philippians to do. Look at that portion again. Let's read it one more time and then we're done. You say, "How can I rejoice in the Lord always?" And again, I say rejoice. And then he says, "Let your moderation," and I want to say, "let your self-control be made known unto all men." The Lord is what? Right here. For God's people, I want you to know, for God's people, we don't have to hunt for the Lord. Sometimes, we don't have the sense of His knowable presence. But what does it say here? The Lord is at hand. "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." And then look at verse 7. "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatever things are honest, and whatever things are just, and whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. And those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and mind in the Lord Jesus. And the God of peace be with you. I want to tell you something. If God of peace and the peace of God, if you got that, who's in the majority? I'm asking you. Who is in the majority? And then we can say, and Paul says it a little bit later in that fourth chapter, he said, "In whatever state I am, I have therewith learned to be content." And then he says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me." Let's pray.